I've really enjoyed being with you. I hope you've enjoyed the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you so much for the time we live in and the opportunities we have to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're supposed to shine, and we know that that comes from the new life of Christ. That comes from seed time and harvest. And so, Lord, as we lean in on the good ground, I just thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening the eyes of our understanding, enlarging our hearts, helping us process and act on the good word of God in simple faith obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to resist the temptation to do much review. I've fallen behind each session. And so I want to jump right into our final session on seed time and harvest. I want to encourage you to go back over the material. I believe that the Holy Spirit will bring new things out as you review it and go back over it. We ran out of time in Mark chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 13. And Mark chapter 4, verse 13 through 20 is the explanation that Jesus gave his disciples concerning the parable of the sower. And we know from the parable, I won't review that, we spent time on that. In the explanation, we know that the farmer, the sower, is anyone who's sharing the gospel of the kingdom of God. Anyone who's sharing the lordship of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the reign of Jesus, the things of the kingdom of God, they're farmers, they're sowers. We know that the seed is the word of God. It's the word of God. God's word is like seed, and like all seed, it remains dormant until it's planted. And the ground in the parable are the hearts of people. The hearts of people. And God's word, his seed, has to be sown in the human heart in order for Jesus, the gardener of the heart, to bring forth the harvest. The harvest. So we've got sharing, we've got that sowing, we've got God's word is seed, our hearts are the ground, and then he gives us three kinds of ground that warfare takes place in. There's like a battle for that ground. And the fourth ground, he called it good ground. The first ground is by the wayside. That's the dirt that's around the field that everybody walks around a field. A plowed field doesn't get walked through. None of the equipment, the wagons or plows pulled by mules after they plowed it up. They didn't get in the field, but they went around the field. So the ground by the wayside just got hard. And he's paralleling that to hard hearts. That before we met Christ, we were very hard-hearted. And the seed just couldn't penetrate. And so our lives were really going awry at an unprecedented rate. But once that seed gets in the ground, even in a hard heart, and Christians can have hard hearts too, it has the power to change a human heart. It has the power to change our lives. And so then he talks about seed that was stony ground. It was sown, it was spread around stony ground, and he explained the stony ground. Then he got into seed sown among thorns, and then he got into good ground. So let's just go through this quickly again in Mark chapter 4, verse 13 again is the explanation of the parable to those who seek the truth. To those who are hungry and want to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The mysteries of God have not been hid from us as his people. They have been hidden for us. Amen. Boy, Dwayne, don't. Do you know the book of Corinthians chapter 2 says that if the God of this world had known what God did at the cross and how the cross would save the whole world and how the cross would bring about and birth and bring forth a new creation of people, a grace race. The Bible says that had the devil known, he would have never crucified our Lord and Savior. God hid truth from the devil and those who embrace a walk with the devil. But again, it wasn't hidden from us. It was hidden for us. And now that we have a heart for God, God delights in communing with us, fellowshipping with us, sharing the mysteries of the kingdom with us. And so he says in verse 13 to the disciples who sought the truth, the answer to the parable, know ye not this parable, then how then will you know all parables? In other words, this is the most important parable Jesus ever told, and if you don't understand this one, you won't be able to understand all the other parables. But the good news is, get this one right, and all the others begin to fall into place, and you'll get wisdom, and you'll understand the mysteries of the kingdom through these parables. The sower sows or soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they've heard it, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Why is Satan after the word? Because he knows if the word that is God's very seed with his very power and character and DNA in it gets in your heart, fruit's going to come into your life and out of your life. And so he's after that seed immediately, and Mark didn't tell us how the devil gets it, but Matthew did in Matthew 13, verse 18 and 19. He says that the way the devil gets the seed that has the potential to meet every one of your needs is when you don't understand it. And a lot of people come to church, and I get it. Sometimes the lack of understanding's on our part. I prayed a prayer one time, got a bunch of letters over it, and didn't realize how it came across the first time I prayed it. Now I'm conscious of it, of course, but I stood up before a large crowd one time, and I was praying, and I said, Father, give me clarity. Give me simplicity, and give me sanity today as I speak. And I didn't realize how that spoke to people, but I came up in church where there was a lot of insanity going on. I was confused, and I had an excuse. Amen. Sometimes it's on us, the planters and the waterers. Sometimes we're not clear. Sometimes we're not sharing in simplicity. We're complicating it. We're speaking over people's heads, or we're just speaking out of our intellect instead of out of our hearts and human experience with what we're talking about. So that can be part of the lack of understanding. Other times, it's just people don't know how to focus. They don't know how to focus. You got so much going on in your life, you don't realize and value the time sitting at the feet of Jesus, which is the one thing we should never neglect or ever leave that Mary understood. And other times, you simply aren't leaning in. You're going through the motions. I don't think anybody here is doing that. But a lot of people go to church, and they don't know why they're going to church. They really don't want to be there. Just because I said those people aren't here doesn't mean you have to act like them. Hallelujah. Amen. Lots of people go to church for the wrong reasons. And so it's not on God's end that they're not bearing fruit. It's not on God's end that their lives aren't being changed. It's not on God's end. He's not cheated anybody. He's not withholding anything from everybody. But a hard heart, Paul talked about people being dull of hearing. A lot of people don't get all the understanding because they think they already have it. So I could go on and go on with hindrances to understanding, but we don't have to have all these hindrances. We can hear from God no matter who's speaking, no matter what's going on around us, no matter what's happening in our lives. We can focus and we can leverage and get understanding, and God wills for you to never leave a service without some understanding of His love for you, of His care for you, of His presence in your life, of His will for you, of His purpose coming to pass. I could go on and go on with, I have never, man, I'm blessed. And I know I'm not unique. Now, I am special. I forgot. God does love me. And I do believe I have a corner on God. What you don't know, I believe, is anybody can have one. I choose to have one. And I honestly have never, ever been in a service that I didn't hear God. And I've been in some bad ones. Amen. So understanding, you got to understand, when you don't understand, that's the devil. He's stealing the word. And so you have to pray for understanding. You have to cry out for understanding. You have to be a person of understanding, and that I'm seeking understanding. Because that's how the seed gets in my heart, is when I understand it. And that is the first step. We're going to see three major things here in a minute. But that's the first step to a changed heart and life. It's the first step to fruitfulness. And so that's by the wayside. These are they likewise which are sown among stony ground, who when they heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Offended. I've been working behind the scenes with leaders and leadership teams and coaching, and I really believe that we are seeing a group of young people being raised up in leadership throughout this entire ministry with hundreds of teams where they truly get it, that offense knocks on all of our doors, and if you want to be offended, I'm going to make you very happy probably before this service is over. If you came to church to get offended, I guarantee you I'm going to accommodate you eventually with something. Or somebody sitting next to you is going to accommodate you. Or the order of the service is going to accommodate you. And if you make it through a service here, you're going to get up. And if you're breathing tomorrow, you're going to have an opportunity to get offended at Walmart. You're going to have an opportunity to get offended in traffic with people that just irritate you to the bone and it's unjust. You talk about social justice, park that car would be social justice the way you drive. You got a stinking fish on the back of it that just irritates me even more. We can get offended over anything and everything. And our culture is saturated with offense, and we don't realize the subtlety of offense. I don't want to give a number, but I don't get what I'm not saying. I don't get what we're not getting. I don't get the lack of understanding that getting offended about anything has nothing to do with offense. It's the offensive weapon of the devil to steal the word out of your heart. And anybody who listens just for a minute and would test what I'm saying can see the fruitfulness in people who don't get offended and it turn into unforgiveness and then it turn into bitterness, a root of bitterness, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. And anybody can see when someone takes offense. If you'll just think for a minute, if you're not humble enough to look at your own heart, surely you know somebody that was absolutely growing in the Lord, going forward in ministry, going forward in loving people and making a difference, and they got offended and got so deceived, they justified the offense, and suddenly there's the lack of fruit. I've never seen anybody really get offended, pray more. I've never seen anybody take offense and study more. I've never seen anybody get offended and come to more services. Ever. And yet, behind the scenes, I have enough capital, relational capital. I've made enough deposits with our leaders that I guarantee if I even smell the hint of offense, I'm going to make a withdrawal. Because it's the devil. Yeah, but that was unjust what they did. I know. Welcome to the work of the devil. Are you saying they're full of the devil? No, I'm saying you're being deceived by the devil. Are you saying the devil was in them? I'd like to go tell all my friends now. Yeah, the devil's in them. No, the devil's deceiving you with that offense. And he's ripping word out of your heart. A mystery. We don't even know how much word he gets. But I've watched good people. I've watched ministers that are selling insurance today. And I'm not knocking anybody for selling insurance. That's not the point. I'm trying to make a point about they had an anointing on their life. They were making a difference. But somebody did them wrong. Like you're going to live your whole life and nobody do you wrong? Somebody disappointed them. You mean you're going to live your... You think you're going to live your whole life and not be disappointed by people? I mean, I could go on and go on with the simplicity of this. And yet, I read it, I explain it, and there'll be somebody probably tonight leave offended. And I love you so much. I hope I can tell you're offended. I hope I can see that you're offended, because I'm going to run you down. Because I love you, and because I'm wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. I'm smarter than the devil. And I know that what just happened, you thought it was somebody didn't like you. You thought it was somebody, you know, and y'all were just disagreeing. Jesus said that you are shallow ground and that this is how Satan steals the seed, the word, and locks you into bearing no more fruit. And it's like, I don't know if I need to spend more time on this and tell how many times I've been tempted. I mean, great peace. Psalms 119, 165 says, great peace have they that love thy law. Can I say it to you this way? Great peace have they that love thy seed. Great peace have people that love the word, law, God's word, because it's seed. Great peace have they that love thy seed. And nothing shall offend them. That doesn't mean we don't have opportunity to get offended, tempted to get offended, feel offended. It means we're not taking the bait because it ain't about offense. It's about the devil digging a hole in my good ground and ripping out word I've been sowing for years. And the longer I live in that offense, Satan's just digging. He's just digging. That's why, man, when I'm tempted to be offended, when somebody mistreats me, when somebody did something I didn't like, I'm quick to forgive, quick to forgive. Amen. I get mocked. It's love mockery. But behind the scenes, my elders and those that are close to me have mocked me for years on how bad stuff will happen, and I'll go, but their heart was right. Their heart was right. And I've been in meetings where I've been rebuked by my elders and they've said, their heart wasn't right. But I choose to believe their heart was right. And they threatened to put it on my tombstone. Everybody's heart was right. I do believe people's hearts are right. Their heads are just in the wrong place. Their flesh is overtaken them. Satan has deceived them. And even when they hurt me, I can only count on one hand how many people I knew meant to hurt me. Meant to hurt me. But I can tell you monthly how I could have been hurt. I can show you hundreds of ministers that aren't in ministry because of offense. And I didn't want to spend any time here. This is still the introduction, and I made up my mind. I'm going to get done in this session, but this is so important, and it's so subtle. You don't even know what's happening. Remember, the devil doesn't show up in a red suit, pointy horns coming out of his head, and a tail and a pitchfork. If the devil came at you to steal the seed and looked like that, even you would go, that's Dracula. I'm not falling for that. That's the devil. But see, we have no understanding that even when Sue, or if Sue got in the flesh and did something that really hurt me or bothered me, at that moment, it's not about Sue anymore. It's not about what she did. It's about, am I going to take offense? Am I going to yield to what Jesus, he said, this is the most important thing I've ever told you. Think about that. I read it to you two nights in a row on purpose because he said, this is the most important thing I could ever tell you. I believe him. A lot of people read the Bible and try to believe it. A lot of people read the Bible and don't believe it. I read it and believe it. When he tells me, if you don't understand this, you're not going to get a hold of anything else I've got to say. Then I go, speak on. Then I go, give me ears to hear. I'm about to get into good ground. Let me hurry. I got to get out of the introduction. He said that affliction comes. Part of people hurting me is affliction. Part of the culture attacking me is affliction. Part of things not working right. Am I the only one that knew I heard God? I'm supposed to do this. And all Hades breaks out. I can't tell you how many times. I don't have time for this. But I can't tell you how many times I've prayed and things got worse. It's like, well, I'm going to quit praying. That's what the devil, it's like he hears you praying. Because your prayer is one of the ways you water the seed. One of the ways you, and this, I don't have time to get into all the teaching that is stirring in my heart because of time constraints. But meditating on the word waters the seed. And meditating on what someone did to you waters the weeds. And we just don't know it. We sit there and just meditate on it, how wrong we've been done and how bad things are, not realizing you're watering bad seeds. So you have to meditate on God's faith. You know, we sang that song, and I wonder if anyone sang it. I wonder if anyone stepped up to the plate after last night and said, you know what? I'm going to act on what Pastor said. I'm going to come to worship this service, and I'm going to leverage the anointing, and I'm going to water the seed in worship. I'm going to really worship God and just focus on Jesus, the gardener of my heart. And when I sing these songs, I'm going to be listening for the Holy Spirit to speak to me about something, to show me something, to give me some understanding. And I wonder how many people were singing what the devil meant for evil, God turns it around for good. Everybody's nodding their head. How many of you know when people do you wrong, that's a form of evil? And the devil means it for harm, offense. God can turn it around for good in the sense of you're letting that go and God's going to take you to a whole new place. Now, I know it's so simple. For some people, it's hard. I know Gary and Kathy are doing some things that excite me about helping people with their hearts, because the ground is the issue. Guarding your heart is the issue. And I can't emphasize this enough. I was so excited last night about a couple of people. Two people that came up to me and said, I can't tell you how much that meant to me. I had no idea carrying this attitude about my wife is yielding me to Satan stealing. And I've been wondering, I'm sitting here, and why am I not getting it? You are getting it, but the devil's stealing it. He didn't say, if you're offended, I won't sow the seed. He didn't say, if your heart is hard, I won't sow the seed. He didn't say, if you got all these thorns in your life, I won't sow the seed. He said, I love you so much, I'm going to sow the seed and sow the seed and sow the seed. I'm not going to deprive you of what will change your life. I'm not going to deprive you of what will make you happily married. I'm not going to deprive you of what will literally heal your flesh. I won't deprive you of what will change you supernaturally and make you nothing but a blessing. I won't deprive you of that. Even if your heart is hard, I love you. I'm going to sow it. Even if you get offended, I'm going to keep sowing it. Because I love you, but don't be deceived. The devil's going to steal it. Amen. It really is. And I don't know how anybody can not be convicted. I'm trying to think, because I haven't been offended in a while. I haven't been tempted to be offended in a while. But some of you will probably help me when this service is over. People are hurting. People are a mess. People make mistakes. If you can't find them, look in the mirror. We're all flawed. We all mess up. And people with us mess up. And life is a mess. Life is messy. Raising kids is messy. Have you ever been tempted to get offended at your kids? I saw a National Geographic saw a National Geographic show one time, and it talks about how this spider eats its young. The spider bursts its babies and starts to eat the babies. And I thought, I've had that spirit come on me. You know how many parents are offended? Listen to me. You know how many parents are, I got to get off of this, but do you know how many parents are offended at their kids because you raised them better and they fell off of a cliff and they've embarrassed you? They've brought shame on your family. And you're offended at your own kids. Some of you are still offended at your parents because of how they let you down in it. I mean, I can go on forever. Why don't we just deal with it and go, you know what? I'm going to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. I am not going to get offended. Amen. Everything that's been done to me by every location, it's amazing I keep showing up. People that have quit, I keep showing up. People that didn't do what I asked them to do, I keep showing up. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. We don't even recognize offense. We don't recognize the subtlety of it. And Jesus is saying, don't miss this. If you miss this, welcome to not understanding all my other parables and mysteries of the kingdom. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How'd we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace through faith. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Not abounding therein with offense and anger and wrath and disappointment and all these things that we just keep embracing, hurting our ground. He says, get rooted in Jesus. He's called the Word. How do you get rooted in Jesus? You take his Word and you plant it in your heart. You water it, and Jesus, the gardener of your heart, will cause you to be rooted in him. See, people think they're rooted in Jesus, but they're offended about everything and anything. And there's got to be a generation that gets this eventually. And I guarantee you, I'm hammering it behind the scenes to the young people. And anybody who gets hired, I'm hammering it. That it's not an option for us. It's not a luxury we can afford. And we've got to see a church built eventually that people respect the Word and understand the stratagems of the devil and realize what he's been doing to us my entire adult life. Splitting us up. Scattering us off. And when you sit down with people, most of the answer is offense. And so I'm staying away from that stony ground. My heart, I declare by faith, is never going to be stony ground. Your hearts, if you'll give me your heart, if you will give me your heart, I will not allow your heart to become stony ground. If you'll let me pastor you, I'll get you through anything. Now, it might hurt. The young people won't remember this, but how many of you are old enough to remember the aftershave commercial where the guy puts all that aftershave in and he goes, bam, bam. Thanks, I needed that. I don't understand after the service why most of you don't come up to me and go, thanks, I needed that. Because sometimes, bam, bam, I love you. I love you enough to spank you. I know this is foreign. I didn't fell off into the obis. Spanking? What's a spanking? He said he loves me enough to spank me. Well, what's a spanking? It's a time-tested method of discipline in which a foreign object other than your hand hits the gluteus maximus of a child, sends a signal to the brain, and synapses begin to fire in the brain of the child. Tear ducts automatically open up, and lightning strikes the mind of the child, and the child says, I ain't doing that no more. Spanking! Because we don't discipline our children in their foolishness, we're unwilling to even be disciplined in our foolishness in the house of God. And I'm not being mean. I'm not talking about child abuse. I'm not talking about spanking a child in anger. I'm not talking about abusing a child. I'm talking about loving discipline. Same thing. Jesus said, give me your heart. Listen to me. This is the most important thing you're ever going to hear me say. Get understanding. Get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Proverbs chapter 4. This is the principal thing. Most important thing in life is wisdom and understanding. And so Jesus is teaching that. Then he says, now the second thing the devil's going to try to do is offend you. You're going to get offended at each other. And if you don't deal with that, eventually you'll get offended at God. You'll falsely accuse God. Why did God kill my baby? Why did God take my spouse? Why did God, and why hadn't God done this for me and done that for me? It's a root that'll turn into even bitterness. Number three, those sown among thorns. Verse 18 and 19. Look at 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it, the word, the seed, becomes unfruitful. Did you see that in the scriptures there? He didn't even say we become unfruitful. He said the seed becomes unfruitful. It's the seed that's changing us. It's the seed that's healing us. It's the seed that's prospering us. It's the seed that's making the difference. And he said, there are some things that choke God's word. God had to correct me over this years ago. When I first came out of Bible school, I hit the ground running. I was pastoring before I got out of Bible school and just blessed. God was blessing me. And I tell you, the main thing I had to say is God's word, buddy, his final authority. God's word is seed. God's word will change you. I remember preaching, trying to preach, and I'd say things like, there is nothing more powerful on this planet or the universe than God's word. All sounds right. And then I read the Bible and found out there's three things that can overpower God's seed. As powerful as the word is, three things can choke it. Wow is right. I mean, when God showed me that, it was like, I got to have a recall on those 8-track tapes I put out. That 45 album that I did some teaching on, I need to call that back. 33 1/3. I just lost a whole generation. Just lost them. The cares of this world. Now listen, dear ones, I love you. I'm not even being negative. I'm being positive. I'm teaching you. I'm telling you how to bear much fruit and your fruit remain. He says, guard your heart from the cares of this world. Worry, anxiety, and fear. Who within the sound of my voice doesn't have to deal with that every day of their life? We're all tempted to worry. You think as a pastor we aren't tempted to worry? Or be anxious about where we are or where we're not or where we wish we were? Fear. Fear of rejection, fear of misunderstanding, fear of people turning on you. I could go on all night long with if I don't deal with that aggressively, it'll choke. I'm really explaining to you why people go to church and they're faithful, why they read their Bible every day, and why they love Jesus with all of their heart and they're stuck. Because when you sit down to try to counsel them, fear just comes pouring out of their heart. Anxiety. Worry. My mother thought worry was love. She corrected me all the time. She finally would call me because I wouldn't call her very much. Because every time I called her, this just sounds terrible. She's in heaven. She made it to heaven. She barely made it. She got saved on her deathbed. And she went right through the pearly great gates and her skirt got caught in the gate. I mean, she barely got through. But she got there. So I'm not being mean to my mother or disrespectful to my mother, but she would innocently cuss me out. I don't know if any of you were lost long enough to do things you don't even know you're doing it. When I met Sue, I still can't believe it to this day. She said I cussed all the time. I didn't even know I was cussing. Okay, that didn't work over here. It's like, you were cussing? Oh, I was doing a lot worse than that. Hallelujah. If that sent you back, I better stop. Man, the devil messed me up. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does speak. And what was my point? Cares, worry. Mama. So mama would cuss me out on the phone. She was mad at me. She didn't mean to be. She had become bitter. A root of bitterness had defiled her. She thought God killed my brother, her son, and so she was bitter at God. And then now I'm going all over the world telling everybody God loves them and God's not killing your kids. So she was upset at me. And so she'd say things, you never call. Don't you worry about me? And I said, nope. You mean you don't even care? Don't have a care, Mom. Boy, y'all responding like Mom did. Don't cuss me out over it. I learned early, I can't take care for anything. And Philippians chapter 4 says, to rejoice evermore. And again, I say rejoice. And it says, do not worry or take care about anything, but in prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God will keep your heart and mind. You can't carry care. Listen to me. I'm in a hurry, but thank you. That's impressive. Your heart is not designed. It wasn't created to carry any worry. It affects your health. It affects the synapses of your brain, literally. It affects your organs. God did not create the human heart to worry. And yet we just worry all the time about everything. The economy, the culture even. What God's saying, what He's not saying. Where am I at? Where am I going? How do I get there from here? And the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. I don't even think about, in the sense of care or worry about tomorrow, even in the will of God for my life, the steps of a good man. I have to be a good man by the grace of God through faith, are ordered of the Lord. I'm going to get to where He wants me to be if I just stay focused on Him. I don't even have to worry about ministry. I don't even have to sweat. I don't have to be anxious. Where am I going to be? Now, I'm not saying there aren't goal setting principles that we try to teach everybody. And I have a goal in 5 years to be here and 10 years there. I've got goals for the next 50 years. And then I'm going to think about if I want to slow down a little bit. I just turned middle age last month. Yeah, I'm going to live to be 120. But the bottom line, he said, cares of this world. I don't know what to say to you. I don't know what I got to do to. Why not police your own heart and go, you know what? I'm worried about this job. And I need to cast all my care, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. I need to humble myself. Do you know worry is pride? You do? I'm impressed. Worry is pride. You're hanging on to something. You think you're in control. You think you've got to fix it. It's pride. That's why Peter said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And He will exalt you in due season. Cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. I love you, but most of you don't believe He really cares about you. You haven't put enough word in you to believe God loves you beyond your wildest imaginations. God will never leave or forsake you. God doesn't hold anything over you. He's forgiven you, past, present, future tense sins. He dotes over you like a grandparent over a grandchild. Boy, I'm feeling this. This is good. God's got my picture in His wallet. Everywhere God goes, He says, come here. That's my boy. That's my boy right there. Hallelujah. Look at that smile. Looks just like mine. See, people get offended at that and they think I'm arrogant, but what you don't know is your picture's in His wallet too. You just don't know it. You don't believe it. See, the reason you can't trust God, you can't just cast the care of it over on Him, because you don't believe He cares for you. You don't trust Him. Hallelujah. And that's affecting your heart. Then He says, the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. I'm going to give you a revelation. Everybody ready? The deceitfulness of riches. With riches comes a deceit. Are you ready? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, the love of money is the root. Right back to our first hour. The love of, not money, not riches. There's a deceit that comes with it. You love it. And it becomes a root. How many of you know if the deceitfulness of riches takes root, then I have taken up space in my heart for God's word to take root. Here, I'll give you the number one. I would love to test you, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. And, you know, you say an answer and then I got to go, no. Then you feel bad. Then the devil comes, knocks on your heart. He was rude. Are you getting it? That's how offense, you can always justify offense. Well, what they did was wrong. I know it. Yeah, but they were rude. Yep, I've been around them more than you. You can always justify it. Where was I at? Deceitfulness of, oh, guess what the number one deceit that comes with riches is? Don't say it out loud. Say something in your heart. What do you think the number one? Most people say, and I used to say, so I'm not being mean, but I used to say, it'll make me happy. There's three or four others. Do you know what the number one deceit that comes with riches? You think it's your money. That's why you begrudge God when he asks for 10% because you think 100% is yours. You've bit the deceit of riches. Your money doesn't belong to you. Your possessions do not belong to you. Your body doesn't belong to you. Did I offend somebody? We think it's ours. We think, we don't understand. We're stewards of our money. We're stewards of everything we have. And if God says give it away, you got to give it away because it's not yours. That's why every... I'm going to tell the secret. Oh, man. Every week when... And Sue's a tither. I met Sue. She was a tither. I thought she was literally crazy. All the money she gave away. And so, don't misunderstand me. I've caught up with her and passed her. So I'm not putting myself down here. I'm just saying I couldn't understand it. And now, every time we sit down, if we get a blessing or something, the first thing we do is write that tenth. As she writes it at church sometimes when she's writing it, I'm saying, thanks for not asking for the 90. It'll hit you later. Because see, I know it's not mine. It not only belongs to God and I'm a steward, it belongs to my grandkids. A good man lays up an inheritance for his children's. So even, I mean, I can go on and go on with the deceit. It'll make me happy. You know, another major deceit that comes with riches is if I just had more. It's almost like, especially people that grew up as poor as me, I had to fight the temptation once I started getting some money finally and getting ahead. There's that deceit that comes with it. If I could just get a little more, and then you get a little more. If I could just get a little more. It's like people all the time telling me at church, I love you, I'm not being mean. If you've said this, don't react. It's kind of like one time I started talking about adultery and a guy got mad and stormed out of the church. I didn't know he had an affair. Just be still. So these people coming up to me, Pastor, when my ship comes in, I'm going to give to the church. When your ship comes in, you're going to give to the church. No, when your ship comes in, you're going to go straight to the Bahamas is what you're going to do. Because if you're not tithing on your toy boat in your tub, you won't tithe when your ship comes in. You're deceived. If you won't tithe on a little... You won't tithe on a lot. It's a deception. Here is probably number two. I mean, I'm stretching it here. I think the number two deception, at least I had to deal with, is money will meet my need. There are people who believe money meets every need, and money does not meet every need. There are people loaded that are a mess. Because money... wasn't intended to meet need. Money was intended to be seed so you can sow so your fruit will remain and you can help other people in their need. And on we could go with these deceptions. Then the last one, the lust of other things. The lust, and that one used to bother me. It's like, well, lust of other things. Write down Luke 12:15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. We tend in the culture, this is 100% true, people are defined by their possessions and their titles. Their identity is in their titles, and their identity is in their possessions. I'm valuable. Look at my title. I'm of high value and worth. Look at my car. I'm of high value and worth. Look at these threads. I'm of high value and worth. Lust, covetousness, one of the big ten that we're called to stay away from. And listen to me, this is important. The reason I discovered he separated even the finances from the lust of other things is because the human heart, if not guarded, will not just lust for someone else's spouse, but will lust for someone else's possessions. Listen, will lust for someone else's anointing, will lust for someone else's favor. Do you know how many people are ruining their heart, killing the seed, choking the seed, because they see someone that has the appearance of an advantage and they covet that advantage? Our culture is collapsing because of covetousness. Young people today see people with money and they want those people punished. And we want a government to step in, take those people's money away and give it to me. That's a sin. Nothing over here. Not sure I want to get too close to you coveters. This right in here was pretty good. Pretty good over here. I've been with leaders. And they covet the attendance of another church. Jealous and envious because that church is running 500 and we're only running a 200. And everybody knows I'm a better preacher. See someone on TV with just some type of anointing and just covet that anointing. If I had that anointing, if God willed for you to have that anointing, He'd have gave it to you. You covet after it, it poisons your heart. And I could sit here honestly and just talk all night long about forms of coveting that Jesus said, this is the most important thing I'll ever tell you. Your crown has everything in it. Your heart has everything in it that you need. All it needs is a seed. And the seed will activate the ground. And the ground will produce fruit of itself. But here's the deal. Just keep these weeds out. Every day you get up, get some Roundup. And pray. Pray for 5 minutes. Pray for 5 minutes. Father, am I worrying about anything? Am I anxious about anything? Do I have any fear in my heart? I don't feel anything, but if it's there, Jesus, you're the gardener of my heart. Show it to me. How about the deceitfulness of riches? Lord, I need money. You know I need money. I need some more money. Our church needs a lot of money, Lord. But is there any deceit that I have subtly slipped off in? And Lord, is there lust? See, if I say lust, you think of male, female, adultery stuff or, you know, physical. Most people lock into that as soon as you say lust. But what about lusting the position of someone at work that you know in your heart of heart you deserved the promotion, you had earned the promotion, and there were politics that went on, and somebody less qualified is over you now and got promoted, and you are coveting their office, coveting their title on the door. And you wonder why you're struggling. I got good news. You don't have to wonder anymore. You're going to get to struggle the rest of your life till you repent of covetousness of other things. And so I get up every day, Lord, am I lusting for anything? I love you ladies, but you look at other women and you covet. You covet their looks. You covet their curves. You're all lumpy and bumpy and you're coveting someone on the magazine or cover of a magazine. What did I say? Did I say something wrong? Well, uh-oh. Something happened. I've got self-awareness here. What? Yeah, lumpy and bumpy. I didn't mean no harm by it, but it's just a part of life that hourglass. I'm just going to let that go. I'm going to let that go. How many of you know with us guys, we get that chest or drawer disease. Your chest falls into your drawers. It's like you turn sideways and say, I got a six-pack too. Look at this. I don't think that's what six-pack in your belly means there. But I guarantee you we could sit here and get everybody eventually if I just kept talking. Is there anything we're worrying about? Is there any deceit that's come with money in our lives? And is there any lust for other things? It's called covetousness. God said, the creator of the world said, that will choke all this good seed I've been sowing. Man, that's powerful. Go to Proverbs, I'll quit. Man, I hate the sound of that, so I'm going to teach the whole book of Proverbs now. I don't want to quit. I've really done the best I humanly at this place and point in my life I can to make it clear, to break it down to real life, to not just preach the theory of it or even the theology of it, but what about the everyday life of it? If you'll go over and over this, the Holy Spirit will show you. I've not failed you. I've not forsaken you. My word will work for you like it will anybody. Quit lusting for all this stuff. Quit worrying about everything. Quit thinking money's the answer to everything. Man, that's good. I'm going to be a better person. I'm leaving here with 12 baskets. Proverbs chapter 4. This ought to make more sense than ever before. I've taught out of this for years, and it makes more sense to me today. Even after this meeting, even after getting to fellowship with you and share from my heart what God's doing in my heart, what He's showing me in my heart, these scriptures are just, they're precious to me now even more. Look at Proverbs 4:20. My son, attend to my words. Words are seeds, right? God's word is seed, Jesus taught. Most important thing He ever said. My word is seed. My son, attend to my seeds. Incline your ear to my seeds. What God says is a seed. Every promise God ever made you is a seed. Yeah, but God promised me and it didn't happen. No, God promised you, giving you a seed. You got to sow it. You got to water it. And Jesus will produce it. He'll perform it. Promises are not automatic. And they won't work in a heart full of all this stuff I've taught you. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your ground. What have I been teaching you? The devil comes and uproots the word. The devil comes and takes it away. And I taught you how he does it. Let them not depart from your eyes. Focus. Stay focused. Keep them. Keep them. Keep them. Keep them. Keep them means somebody might get them. And I've taught you who the somebody is. And he can get them. See, I even hearing myself now, I had some concepts about God's word early in my ministry that I'm not ashamed that I had that much confidence in God's word. On the other hand, I didn't have the wisdom yet on how Satan can steal that word. Because the word is the most powerful thing on the planet. I'm still right about the power of God's word. I just have learned more about how to keep it in my heart. And that stuff can get it. For they are life unto those that find them. Life is in seeds. My words are seeds, and they got my life in them. But you got to find them. And health to their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, keep your ground with all diligence, for out of it, your ground. I've already taught you everything's in your ground. See how it's just more precious now? He says, keep your heart, keep your ground, keep it, guard it. The word keep there in the Hebrew means guard. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it, your heart, your ground, are the issues of life. Every issue in my life today came out of a seed that was in my heart yesterday. So if I want a better tomorrow, all I got to do is sow a seed. All I got to do is guard my heart from offense. Guard my heart from worry and care. Guard my heart from the deceitfulness of riches. And guard my heart from the lust of other things. That seed will hit my ground, the ground of my heart. It'll take root. And then I will bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. I didn't get a chance to teach. I got to quit. I said I was going to quit. I didn't get a chance in Mark chapter 4. I just want to give you the references to go back. It'll be in the notes that I will download for you. But after Jesus taught this parable, verse 20, verse 21 talks about a lamp set on a bushel cannot be hid. And you don't put it under a bed, but it illuminates the whole room. He's still talking about his seed, his word, and how it brings understanding. And then he says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. I didn't even read the good ground. Bless my heart. Mark chapter 4 says, these are they that are sown on good ground who hear the word, which means understand it. Have you ever talked to your children and they're listening to you, but they're not hearing you? Welcome to pastoring. And have you ever looked at your children and said, didn't you hear me, boy? He nodded his head. He acted spiritual. He read your lips. He had two ears on his head, but he didn't hear you. What does that mean? He didn't understand you. And Jesus went on to say, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. You can choose to hear. And you have to choose to hear. You have to choose to understand. I was headed for work years ago, and Jeremy was just turned in, I don't know, 11 or 12. And I was leaving the house. I said, make sure you cut the grass today. He said, no problem, Dad. He heard me. I went to work. I came back, and the grass was 2 foot taller. So I go back into the bedroom. What's up with this? Didn't you hear me? Well, yeah. Well, why didn't you cut the grass? See, hear is understand and do. And he that hears and doesn't do is deceived. Well, I understand the word. Then I'll see you doing it. When you understand it, you do it. He looked at me and said, I thought you said never smoke grass. Look at me. Cut that grass. You hear the word. Good ground hears the word. And then it says, number two, accepts it. Once it's accepted instead of rejected through offense, trials, and tribulations, you're doing it now. And then number three, you bear fruit. I promise, this is it. My first scripture said, the kingdom of God, Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29, the whole kingdom of God is as if a man should sow seed. And he goes to bed day and night. He doesn't understand all of it and how it grows. But watch this. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. I believe there are layers like an onion to what I'm about to say. I think there are many things can be extracted from that. But what if? I hate to end with a what if. But what if it doesn't mean sometimes I only get a 30-fold return on any seed I sow? Sometimes I get really lucky and I get a 60-fold return. Other times, man, when I'm really working hard, I'll get 100-fold. What if the blade, which has a root that's already gone down in the ground and it's already drawing out of the ground what God put in the ground, what if that's your 30-fold? What if there are people within the sound of my voice that in your heart right now, God's word has taken root, and it is a blade. But you have to guard that blade. You have to water now that blade. What if that's 30-fold? And what if the ear in the corn is 60-fold? And what if the full corn in the ear is the 100-fold? This explains a lot about me, because man, I know I've believed God, I've stood, I've prayed, I know I've guarded my heart, yet I'm not seeing the results with these eyes yet. What if I've got a blade but I can't see it? What if I've got an ear but I can't see it? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for if we faint not, we shall reap. I believe there's 60-fold ears, in my heart, and in this ministry. And we're right there to the hundredfold and the full corn in the air. And bam, the fruit just explodes. Hallelujah. That's what I'm praying for you. I love you. This has been awesome. I'm going to be praying that whatever God has begun, that we'll be able to ride this a while as a church. I don't believe this meeting was intended to be 4 services. That was nice. Where are we going now? I believe God wants to take this and take our congregation into seed time and harvest personally in your lives, and that this year is going to be a bumper crop. I prophesy over you individually. This will be a bumper crop year for you individually. And I'm believing for our church, this will be a bumper year crop. Hallelujah. A bumper year crop. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. It is forever settled in heaven and earth. It shall not pass away. It will not return to you void. It will accomplish whatever you send it into. You have sent it into our hearts. And it will prosper our ground, our hearts. It will draw out of our hearts every single need. A seed is going to activate. Help us to be patient when there's just a blade and not give up and quit. Help us to be patient when there is an ear and not give up and quit, or quit watering it, or quit guarding the heart. Well, I did what the pastor said for 4 days. It didn't work. Help us, Jesus, to see this is a lifetime. This is the rest of my life. I did my best. It wasn't as good as I wanted. It wasn't as good as it maybe could be. But it was the best I could do at this moment in my life. And I just pray, oh God, that none of my words fall to the ground, the natural ground, but everyone fall into good ground. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord praise for what he's done. Thank you, Lord. I believe the Lord has begun a good work in us.